Bit, and if you will, please turn to Mark chapter 4. Wonderful story. I don't know if you have any favorite miracles or favorite parts of the Bible. I do. Most of them. Most of the parts of the Bible are my favorites, especially the ones that talk about adventures that are happening. And Jim and me were talking before the meeting, and it's a great time of new adventure for Jim. It's a great thing. And when we have new adventures, we often don't know how they're going to turn out, and they often draw us closer to God because of the uncertainty that happens in them. Which is good fun. I have a feeling that Jim isn't going to spend as much time alone as he thinks he is. Just got a feeling, dude. Anyway, here we are. Okay, so Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. This is what it says. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." Now, most of you know this story, right? But Jesus is talking to a bunch of his disciples, and he says, "Let's go across the lake." The disciples are quite happy about this. And there's a bunch of reasons why they're happy about this. If you read through the book of Mark, you find that in Mark chapter 1, they go to church, and it looks like a normal service in the synagogue, and all of a sudden, a guy starts screaming and shouting and freaking out because he's demon-possessed. Now, I don't know what mental picture you get when you read that in the Bible. In Mark chapter 1, they're sitting in service, and all of a sudden, some guy starts wigging out, and he's just going nuts. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around anything like that, and it's pretty scary, it's pretty loud, it's never pretty, and it's pretty uncontrolled. And when that happens, everybody who's around doesn't understand what's going on other than Jesus. And his disciples are confused by it. They haven't got a clue what's going on. So this happens in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 2, when Jesus is in a house teaching, suddenly dust starts falling from the ceiling. And four guys carry another guy up onto a roof on a mattress. They dig a hole in the ceiling and they lower him through. And as the guy hits the floor right at the feet of Jesus, Jesus, for the first time on planet Earth, says words that have only ever, never ever been spoken by a human being before. He looks at a man who's on a mat and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Doesn't say you're healed. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Bothers everybody in the room. How can you possibly forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. There's a hint right there, right? Like, you know, duh. Like, why do you think I glow in the dark? Right? He's there, and he's saying, yeah, but so the disciples look at this. They see this demon-possessed guy. Then they see Jesus forgiving sins. They're scratching their Jewish heads, right? They're like, and they're like, what? How do you? No, that can't happen. Then in Mark chapter 3, you got this whole dialogue that goes on with Jesus about Satan's kingdom being divided against itself. And he gives this whole picture about how does that work. And it's like it's almost like a riddle thing. And they're sort of looking at that thing. You know, we're fishermen. Most of us have got a few tax collectors and doubters and other people thrown in amongst the mix. But like, most of us are simple and educated people. And you're talking in riddles to educated teachers of the law. And they're looking at that. But then he says, "Hey, boys, let's go. Let's get in a boat and go across the lake." Yes! We know boats. Boats, we understand. That's our stuff. That's not people screaming and shouting and yelling. That's not people being forgiven of their sins, which you don't understand. It's not an intellectual discussion. Boats, we understand. We can go across the lake in a boat. That's the stuff that we're familiar with. We can work with that. We can touch it. We can understand it, and we can do it. So they get in the boat. And this is what it says. Read along with me, because you need to make sure I'm not lying. Really, you do. I will keep saying that because you need to be sure. This is what it says. So they took Jesus into the boat. See, I'm not lying. Verse 36. They took Jesus into the boat and they started out. Do you notice the breakup in that phrase? They took Jesus into the boat and they started out. He said, "Let's go." And then they started out. How many people know that there's a difference between planning a trip and taking a trip? Yeah. How many people know that there's a difference? I mean, Jim's been planning this for a while, but now the reality's hitting. And he's got to go here, got to go there, got to pick stuff up. And how many people know? Don't look at your husband. Look right at me. How many people know that there's a difference between talking about doing a job and doing a job? Don't have to be vocal either, right? So there's a difference between planning to decorate a room and actually starting, right? There's a difference. And there's a difference between talking about taking a trip across the lake and going. Now, you've been talking about a long time about a building. There's a difference between talking about a building and doing something about it. Big difference. Okay? Big, big difference. So they say, let's take this trip. So they say, okay, let's get in the boat. So whose boat does Jesus get in? Right there. It says, Jesus got in their boat. Who's there? Begins with duh, ends with iskipals. All right, it's... There you go. Don't be afraid of the truth. Okay, right? Right. They're not trick questions. Like, they're none of these are trick questions. They're not. I'm not smart enough to think of trick questions. So Jesus gets in the disciples' boat. Now, if you read the text, listen, it's just wonderful stuff. I love the way Mark writes. This is what he says. He says, so they took Jesus into the boat and they started out. And they left the crowds behind. But there were other boats that went with them. And that's what it says in the text. They leave the crowds. They take Jesus in their boat with the disciples, but there's other boats that's with them. Why? When we think of Jesus walking around in Palestine in the first century, Jesus and the disciples, what's the mental picture that comes into your head? We think about Jesus and 12 guys. But that's not the truth. There were 12 apostles. There were hundreds of disciples. There were 72 people in Jesus' ministry team. When he sent out the disciples in twos, in Luke chapter 10, it says that there were 72 of them. This is a massive ministry. This is a massive moving operation. It's not just Jesus and 12 raggedy guys hanging over a windowsill wondering where their next meal's coming from. This is a huge, huge ministry. And so they get in the boats. Jesus gets in the boat with the main guys that we are familiar with. But then there's all these other boats that cross the lake. Now can you imagine the feeling? Whose boat's Jesus in?
Our boat.
Jesus is in my boat. He's with me. See, feel a sense of pride there? He's my Jesus. He's mine. No, he's not. Actually, he's everybody's. But he's in my boat. He's in our boat. The other boats are coming, but he chose to get into our boat. I often go to different towns and people say, we like to think that if Jesus was in town on Sunday, he'd come to our church. You often hear that and I think, No, he probably wouldn't. is that pride thing? He's in our boat. So, hey, nothing bad can happen, right? Jesus is in your boat. And then it says this, suddenly a severe storm, not just a storm, a severe storm. Now, my stepdad is a commercial crabber in the North Sea off the coast of England. So they run boats out of the north of Scotland and out to the Hebrides and out to the fishing grounds out there. And it's cold and it's rough. So it's a commercial crab boat and they know storms. Fishermen are used to storms. Anybody who's spent times in boats, I was born in a little fishing village in Devon in England, so we're used to being on the sea. We're used to it being rough. I like it when it's chucking stuff around. When I go on a cruise ship, I always think, oh, I hope the stabilizers don't work properly. I hope the thing crash. I just love motion on a boat. It's wonderful. So when fishermen are out on a boat and there's a storm, it's normal working day. It's a normal working day. It's very, very rare that you get a flat calm. So it's a normal working day because the wind's always moving. The waves are always pounding. Something's always hitting against the side of the boat. And these guys, they're used to that. Why? Because it's their thing. They understand it. But in the middle of all this, the storm starts to get severe. May I ask you a question? Whose idea was this trip? Begins with J, ends with Jesus. So whose idea was the trip? So why the storm? Why the storm? Sometimes we get this misconception, if I'm doing exactly what God asks me to do and it's His idea and I'm following His will, that I get a free ride. Yeah, right. Okay. Yeah, love the laugh. So yeah, you don't get a free ride. Sometimes when you're doing God's will and you're doing exactly what's asked Him, that's when you encounter the storm. But Jesus is in your boat. So He's going to help. It's okay, boys, we understand storms. Let's just row harder. Work harder, we'll get through. Work harder, it's going to be better. But Jesus is in their boat. But where is He? Now, if you look at this with me, it's so annoying. It's His idea, right? I'm not being disrespectful. It's written in the text. It's His idea to go on the trip. They get a severe storm, not just a normal storm. This is the mother of all storms. It's got teeth, right? It's biting the sides of the boat. The water's starting to fill the boat, right? It's a big storm. Jesus, verse 39, was asleep. Thanks for your help. Was it 38? Yeah, 38. Jesus was asleep. Now, as a visionary leader, which Jesus is, as a visionary, powerful leader sent from God, where do you think He would be in a boat? At the wheel or at the bow? Visionary leader leads from the front. He's asleep at the back. He's asleep at the back of the boat. He's got his head on a pillow. I don't know what was crocheted on the pillow, but I would love to see. Maybe Peter's mum or mother-in-law made it. I don't know. Maybe that's why he raised her from the dead. Healed her when he went to the house. Right? So she's got this cushion in the back of the back. What's a fisherman got a cushion in his boat for? Like, oh, dude, it's not a flotation device. They didn't have them then. So like they've got this cushion at the back, and Jesus has got his head on, and he's sound asleep in the middle of a storm. You could almost picture. I don't know if Jesus drooled. Right? I don't know where your mind goes. Right? When I read Bible stories, if we forget the humanity of Jesus, we forget the beauty of the Bible. Jesus was 100% human. He was also 100% God, which gives you a 200% human being. And if you're a math teacher, that will mess with your head. All right? So you got a 200% human being. So he's 100% God and 100% man. So the 100% man of him is asleep. Again, don't look at your husband. Right? But, Jesus, don't. Hang on. And he's asleep. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I wish he'd help. Okay, wake him up. Oh, yeah, I'm not waking him up. I've seen what he can do. I'm not waking him up. No, come on, we need to wake him up. Why? Well, because we need help. Okay, well, how do you wake up the creator of the cosmos? Truly, like how do you wake him up? Like just Jesus. Cup of tea. Jesus. In flight service. Excuse me, sir, would you like coffee? Two creams? Like what? How'd you wake Jesus up? You don't do it the way they did it. Because like we'd try to be polite, right? They weren't. They shouted at him. Like because when we tell this story in Sunday school, like we missed the reality of it, right? They didn't say, Jesus, if you could just lend a hand, got a bit of a buoyancy issue, like really there's the water stuff, like if you could just lend a hand. They didn't do that. They shouted at him, don't you care? You ever felt like that about God? I have. Oh, yeah. Come on, God. What, you asleep at the wheel here? Come on. God, don't you care? You know what? I found out something in my life. God could handle my anger. He can handle my disappointment. He can handle my anger. He can handle me shouting at him. He can handle me picking up this Bible and poking at it. That doesn't make sense. And he can handle it. If he couldn't handle it, he wouldn't be God. Right? He can handle it. He can handle my questions. He can handle my doubts. He can handle my fears. He can handle my good days and he can handle my worst days. He can handle all of that and he can handle me shouting at him. And these guys shouted at him, "Don't you care?" They just, like, I was chatting to somebody, what day is it? Sunday. Of course it's Sunday today. Sunday day. I was chatting to somebody on Thursday night. Well, I was speaking at another thing, and this lady came to me after, and she said, "I really want to follow God, but I've just got all these issues." And I said, "Well, then be honest with him. You're not fooling him anyway. Like, when you go to pray, don't just sit down and say, 'Our Father in heaven.' Don't just go through the 'Our Fathers' and the, you know, and all that. Don't just sit there using your beads. Just, like, be honest with him. Tell him how angry you are. Tell him how hurt you are. Tell him what you're feeling." And they, "Don't you care?" they shouted at him. And he stands up. Now, I don't know what they thought he was going to do when they woke him up. It's clear from their reaction they were not expecting him to do what he did. It's clear from that. But I don't know what they thought he'd do. I don't know if they thought he'd help to row, or if they thought he'd help to bail, or if he'd... He's a carpenter's apprentice, right? So maybe he'd whittle another oar or something. Or he'd invent a deep water drogue and just drop it over the side of the boat to slow it as it goes through the water. I don't know what they thought he was going to do. But they didn't expect him to do what he did. And that's a hint. Because when we wake up God, but he's never asleep, but if you, just bear with me for a minute. If you wake up God in your situation, he will generally answer your need differently than you thought he will. Right? Bear that in mind. Like if I say, "God, come on, get involved. Come on, God. Where are you?" And then he turns up in all his might and majesty and power, and he does stuff. And I think, okay, I'm not sure I would have woken you up. Not sure I would have prayed for help had I known that's how you were going to answer. Because sometimes, and as in this case, the answer was more terrifying than the storm. So Jesus gets up. He does two things. Generally, we get them wrong. First of all, he rebukes the wind and the waves. Just wonderful. The way Mark writes this is genius. It's just genius. It must be Holy Ghost inspired. Just genius, right? So he writes this, and he says he stands up and he rebukes the wind and the wave. What's the realm of the wind? Any idea? The what? The air. Yeah, don't be afraid. Please, they're not trick questions. They're pretty straightforward. So the realm of the wind is the air. In first century Palestine, that's the heavens. Everything that's not on the earth is the heavens. Right? So the realm of the wind is the heavens. Where's the realm of the waves? Earth. Heavens and earth. Who has authority over the heavens and the earth? You see, it's vitally important we don't miss this, because in first century Palestine and in the hundreds and hundreds of years before that in pagan culture, the devil and magicians and everybody, remember in the story of Pharaoh with Moses, and it says that Moses goes in and he may throw his stick down on the ground, it became a snake, and Pharaoh's sorcerers came in and did the same thing. They could copy. Why? Because the earth was the realm of sorcery. The heavens is the realm of God. So when Jesus speaks to the heavens and the earth, he's declaring who he is. And we, as first 21st century Westerners, we miss that because we're not Jewish. We don't understand what he's actually doing. In one incredibly succinct statement, he said, I'm not just a guy who messes with earth. I can mess with heaven too. Do you remember the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew 16-ish? And they said to him, they say, show us a sign from where? Show us a sign from heaven. Why? Why a sign from heaven? Because heaven is the realm of God. Heaven is the realm of Yahweh. So they said, if you can show us a sign from heaven, we know you're attached to him. If not, you're attached to the earth. Right? So it's massively significant. Jesus gets up and he speaks to the wind, which is the realm of heaven, and the heavens obey him. You wonder why the disciples are scared. He speaks to the wind and the waves, and it just goes quiet. Just like that. And now you're in a boat with God. And he's at one end, and they are all pressed against the other end of the boat. Like, you thought it was a scary place to be around Jesus when you're on dry land. You're in a boat. Right? I mean, most of them weren't more than 30 feet long in those days. So the maximum distance they can get away from is 30 feet. Right? Who is this? Well, there's a hint. He's just told the wind and the waves, and they know. Suddenly, we are in a boat with God. Suddenly, we understand exactly who he is. And that thought is terrifying. You're about to go on a journey as a church, and you're on a journey as a church, not about to. You're a part of a journey as a church. Whatever decisions you make will involve the presence of God. That's what will happen. Whatever decisions you make will involve some storms. And in the middle of those decisions and in the middle of those storms, there's something we have to remember. Jesus stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and then he asks the disciples a question. He doesn't rebuke them. I've heard this talked about so many times, that Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and then he rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. He doesn't. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and he asks them a question. What are you afraid of? Not what were you afraid of during the storm. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid of me now you've figured out that I'm God? Why are you afraid of me? Why are you afraid of the awesome, incredible power? Why did you leave it so long to wake me up? How long had Jesus been in the boat in the storm? He got in the boat where? At the, begins with B, ends with beginning. He got in the boat right at the beginning. They woke him up just when they were about to die. Why wait? Why did you wait? Where's your faith? What accusation did they make to Jesus when they woke him up? What did they accuse him of? That he didn't care. And Jesus is looking at them saying this, where's your faith? Why did you think I didn't care? Why are you making a character judgment about me, the God who loves the world so much? Why do you possibly think that I don't care? Where's your faith in my character? And that's the question. He didn't expect them to calm the storm. That's out of the realms of humans. That's out of their realm at this time. It's the Holy Spirit hasn't come and fallen on all men. It's out of their realm. They're not prophetic people in the Old Testament sense, and they're in the boat with Jesus. He's not expecting them to stand up on the bow as disciples and go, in peace, be still. So he's not saying, why didn't you calm the storm? What he is saying is, why did you leave it so long to call me? Why did you leave it so long to put God in the middle of this storm? Why did you do that? And now what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? You see, as we go forward in our lives, there's going to be storms. If you haven't had them yet, they're coming. It's not doom and gloom talking. That's just because we live in a fallen world with fallen bodies and fallen minds. And we live in it, and storms come. And in the middle of those storms, we have a choice. We either work harder or we invite God to be part of them. And sometimes it's a combination of both. We work right and we ask God for help. You've got some decisions to make as a church. You need to work hard and ask God for help, whatever you decide. But God is in your boat and he's with you. Don't leave it till you're sinking to ask him for help. Don't leave it. Why get Jesus drool on the pillow when you can wake him up just as he's about to snooze? God help. There's a storm coming. Not we're about to die, wake up. Two totally different ways of approaching God. Why wait? Ask him to get involved in your life. Ask him. Every single day, your feet hit the cold lino on the side of your bed. Say, oh God, thank you, I'm alive. Awesome, be part of my day. Be part of my day. Be part of my grocery shopping. Be part of me going to get petrol in my car, because it's not gas, it's a fluid, right? It's okay, it's not gas. It's not a vapor, it's a fluid, all right? It's petrol, right? So when you're going to get petrol, God, be part of me getting petrol in my car. Be part of me going to buy coffee at the coffee store. Be part of me sitting in the pony eating. Be part of my day. Be part of my drive from here down to wherever you're driving, Victoria or thank you. Just be part of my day. I don't want to wait for the disaster and then start praying. I want to invite him into the whole part of the journey. Right? I'd like you to stand, if you will, and we're going to ask him to be part of our journeys. All of them, every single bit of it. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this incredible story, the wonderful beauty of the way Mark writes it. Father, in my life and maybe other people in this room, we've had times in our lives when we thought that it seems like God's asleep. And we've railed at you and we've shouted at you and accused you of not caring. And for me personally, Father, I want to apologize for that. But I pray in Jesus' name that you give me the guts and the courage that it takes to involve you in every single part of my day. I thank you for the journey that you've put us on in this earth. I thank you, Father, for the journey that this church is on here in Pemberton. I thank you for the journey that this whole community is on. But I pray in the name of Jesus that we would involve you in every single stage of that journey. That we would never, ever allow a time to come about where we're at the oars while we let you do nothing. But we would always involve you in what we are doing. Father, help us to ask you for help. Help us to go to the one who can bring help. Father, be with us. You always are. But especially today again, we ask you, be with us. Be with us in our meeting here. Be with us in our discussions to follow. Be with us as we eat lunch. Be with us as we drive. Be with us as we watch TV. Be with us as we study. Be with us as we buy groceries and we do coffees. Father, be with us and help us to spread you to every single person we meet and involve you in every area of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.